Philippians chapter 4, please. I began this book because I thought it was going to be a short study, and I suppose from my studies it has been. But we're going to finish it, and we're going to take up now, beginning this morning, the last major topic of this book. And the last major topic of this book is on money. Now, people get funny when you talk about money. I didn't plan that to rhyme, but it happens to. They do. People get touchy. People get funny. Money is the kind of thing that Dr. Jekylls become Mr. Hyde sometimes when you talk about money, even Christians. And you know, I made it my point when I came here 3 years ago, hard to believe it's been that long, but it has, not to talk to you about money. Because when I came here, we had some monetary struggles and we were struggling financially, and I felt like to speak to you at that point about money could be very easily confused as simply kind of beating you over the head with the scripture because we were having struggles with it. So I've purposely stayed away from talking to you about money. I've never preached a sermon or a series of sermons on what God says about money. However, now, thank the Lord, due to His grace and your willingness to be obedient to Him and to grow in Him, God has taken us through some very difficult times monetarily and has brought us out on the other side with more financial stability than we've ever had since I've been here. And so I'm really not beginning this series speaking to you because we have problems. Because by the grace of God, we are giving and providing the funds for the running of this church, for the reaching out of our missionaries, for the worship of Jesus Christ in ways that I just cannot believe. It's exciting to watch what God's doing here. So I don't want you to think I'm picking on you, because I'm not. And I don't want you to think I have some ulterior motive because we've got money problems, because by God's grace, we really don't. I'm going to be sharing with you from strictly the perspective of saying God has some things in His Word to say about money. Things that not only benefit the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole, but if we begin to obey those principles, principles that will benefit your life and my life individually as we learn to obey them. And so I trust you won't get defensive, and I trust you'll take this for what it is, a sincere attempt on my part to share the Word of God with you for your blessing and for your encouragement. Now let's lay some background. Paul's in Rome. He's in jail. He's been in jail now for several years, perhaps. We don't know exactly how long. And he's writing the Philippians a letter. Now among the reasons that he's writing them is to thank them for the money that they sent him. The Philippian church made a collection, and they sent Paul some money. I shared with you when we began this series that the Philippian church was a very poor church. In fact, it was so poor that the Romans cut the taxes that they expected from the whole province of Macedonia, of which Philippi was a part, simply because these people could not pay their taxes. Now, believe me, the Romans weren't trying to be merciful and generous. They were being realistic. These people were poor. They couldn't pay them. And so when we see the Philippian church giving money, it is very important that we remember this was not a rich church. This was not an affluent church. This was not a church that was rolling in the bucks. This was a very poor church. And therefore, that makes their financial generosity all the more commendable. So remember that now in all that we say about what these people have done. Now, they sent their gift with Epaphroditus, a man who came to see Paul. And Paul made a very brief reference to that money in chapter 1, where he thanked them for their fellowship in the gospel. But now here in chapter 4, Paul decides to close his letter by specifically talking about the money that they sent him. In fact, this passage here in Philippians 4, along with several others in the New Testament, are the most significant passages God has anywhere in the Bible on what He thinks about money. And we're going to be looking at those passages together as we basically do what I'd like to call here a seminar on what God thinks about money. Basically, we're going to have a seminar on how to handle your money God's way over the next several messages. Now, there are several principles God gives in these verses, but I'm very interested with the one God started with. I don't believe it's any accident that Paul had to pick some principle to begin with. And of all the principles about money that God says, the principle that Paul chooses to begin with is the principle of contentment. I don't think that's an accident. I believe that this principle is placed first because the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us that the only way that we can deal with money God's way is to be doing so from a platform of contentment in our own spirits. That if we don't have that, we will never be able to fully implement what God says about how He wants us to handle money. And so therefore this morning we want to talk about that, contentment. Now I have a little outline for you. I just want to do three short things this morning. Number one, I want to try to define contentment. What is it we're really talking about based upon what Paul says here? What are we really talking about? Number two, I want to take a moment or two to talk to you about why it's so important. And finally then, to give us some practical help on how we're going to get hold of it, even as Paul talks about here. All right, so let's start. First of all, what is it we're talking about? Well, Paul begins by saying in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." Now stop right there. What Paul is doing is basically saying, thank you very much for your gift. That's all he's saying. Thank you very much for your gift. I'm really glad that your care for me, your concern for me, has flourished again. Beautiful word in the Greek, anaphalo. It means to spring up, to bud anew, to bloom again. And so Paul is saying, I rejoice to see that your concern for me practically has bloomed again. Now, as I studied this passage, I was trying to figure out how the rest of what Paul says in verse 10 and verse 11 and verse 12 and even verse 13 really figures into thanking them for their money. And the truth of the matter is, it really doesn't at first. But now think about this. You get a letter from Paul, and he says, boy, thank you so much for your money. Now, it would be very easy for you to say to yourself, wonder why Paul's thanking me for the money. And I wonder why he's saying it like this. Now I rejoice that at last your care of me has flourished again. And I really believe Paul caught himself and began thinking, uh-oh, the way I said that might leave the Philippians thinking, A, Paul's upset we didn't think of him sooner. See what he says? At last your care for me has flourished. Maybe I'll leave them thinking, uh-oh, this is a rebuke. Paul said we should have sent him money sooner. Or possibly that people might say, uh-huh, I know why Paul's thanking us for his money, because Paul wants more money. And so I really believe these verses, 10b, 11, 12, and 13, are all about putting to rest those suspicions, those thoughts that the Philippians might have. But it's in that context that Paul talks about contentment. Now watch. He says two things to them. First of all, he says, I'm not rebuking you. He says in the end of verse 10, wherein you were careful, but you lacked opportunity. Paul goes back and he quickly catches himself and he says, look, I'm not saying you weren't concerned about me before. I know you were. I'm not saying you didn't care about me before. I know you were. It's just I know you didn't really have any opportunity to give to me. And what he means by that is, look, he was on ship, right? They sent him to Rome. They hopped from port to port. How could you send something where you didn't even know where his itinerary was? Then they're sailing across the Mediterranean. They got shipwrecked, remember? They got cast adrift on the little island of Melita. They were there who knows how long, months. Finally a ship came, took Paul to Rome. It took time once Paul got to Rome for the message to get back to Philippi that he had gotten to Rome and could receive gifts. And so probably there had been somewhere in the neighborhood of 1 to 2 years that Paul had basically been unreachable to anybody who wanted to give him anything. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, look, I'm not angry with you. I know you wanted to help me, but I know there was no opportunity. There was no way for you to get me anything. So please don't think I'm rebuking you. I'm not. Then he goes on to deal with the second misinterpretation somebody might have, saying, yeah, I know why Paul's thanking us for the money, because Paul wants more of our money. That's why. And you know, I thought this week, even the Apostle Paul was suspected of being a hustler. You realize that? One of the most godly men that ever lived. I mean, who's more godly than the Apostle Paul? If there's anybody in the whole world you would never suspect of being a hustler, it'd be Paul. But he was suspected of that. Paul did everything he could think of to take away from people that accusation. For example, most churches he never took any money from, even though he had the right. In fact, you'll remember he worked as a tent maker and not only supported himself, but he supported all his missionary team. And then after he worked all day to do that, he went out and did his missionary work. He told the Corinthian church, I robbed other churches, taking money from them to serve you, because I wouldn't take your money because I knew you guys would suspect me. And when Paul took up an offering for the saints in Jerusalem, he took a single representative from every church that contributed along with him just to make sure that everybody knew everything was on the up and up. Paul went to extraordinary lengths to make sure people didn't suspect him. And you know what? They still did. And I'm not going to read it to you, but you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and read it and watch Paul defending himself against the people who accused him of being a hustler. Paul now. And so Paul is very sensitive to this. I believe Paul says what he says here because he has become very sensitive to how people feel about him and money. Paul was a hard charger. Paul was a hard driver. Paul had zeal. And when you're like that, sometimes people don't understand your motive, and that was his problem. Now watch what he says. He says in verse 11, basically, I'm not after your money. He said, I don't speak out of respect of want. My motivation is not that I need more money. And let me tell you why. Paul said, the reason I'm not trying to get your money is because I have learned, in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Fantastic statement. Paul is saying here, I have learned contentment. Now watch what he says about it, verse 12. And I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. And I have learned how to be full and how to be hungry. And I have learned how to abound and how to suffer need. You know what I see here? Is that Paul is telling us that contentment is not a function of how much you have. See, we normally think, well, if I'm poor, it's tough to be content, man. You know, I see all these people around me with all this stuff that they have and I don't have. But if I just had all this stuff that everybody else has, oh, I could be content. Let me tell you something. It's a lie. It won't be any easier to be content with $1 million than with 10 bucks. Paul says here that I needed contentment, not only when I was abased and hungry and with need, but Paul said I also needed to practice contentment when I was full and when I abounded. Isn't that interesting? Paul says that contentment is for the rich and the poor alike, that they both need it, and that it's not based on what you have or what you don't have, that true contentment comes in whatever state you are, and it's based on something that transcends whether you've got a lot or little. See, contentment, friends, is an attitude. It's a perspective of life. It's an outlook. It's a perspective that sees Jesus Christ in absolute control of how much you have right now. How much money, how many cars, how many TVs, whether you have a home, how many clothes, whatever it may be, Jesus Christ is in full control. And if God wanted you to have more, He'd give you more. He'd give you a raise, He'd give you a promotion, He'd give you a new job, He'd give you something unexpected. Somebody sends you $500 in the mail. You say, that never happens. Oh, yes, it does. Yes, it does. And listen, if God wanted you to have less, He could take it away, too. He could give you illness, He could give you great sickness, He could send you repair bills, you could lose your job. God is in sovereign control of what you have right this minute in your life. Now, I don't know if you struggle with this, but I struggle with this. I have good days and bad days. And I'm not going to tell you which I have more of, but I have good days and bad days. I have days when I have no problems, and I have days when I find myself thinking, oh, Lord, why didn't you give me this, that, or the other thing? You like that? Am I the only one? You guys like that? Sure you like that. If you're not like that, then you ought to come up and speak honest, and I'll sit down. Because I could use the message. We're all like that. I don't care how much you've got. There's always somebody has something you haven't got that you, from time to time, wish you had. And if you don't have much at all, then almost everybody's got something that you don't have and you wish you had it, right? We're all like that. That's being human. And we have to come to the place, dear friends, if we're going to relate to money and material things the way God wants, we're going to have to come to the place where we can say with Paul, I have learned, wherever I am, therewith to be content, to be able to rest in the sovereign plan of God for my life right at that moment. I think about Solomon and David and Abraham, rich, rich men. Abraham was filthy rich, friend. He was probably one of the richest men on the face of the earth in his time. Why did God make Abraham so rich? And yet look at John the Baptist or Elijah or Elisha. You remember when Elijah came up and the king said, what did he look like? And he said, oh, he was just a scruffy old guy, had a scruffy old beard and just an old scruffy coat on, walking around kind of semi-barefoot. Say, yep, that's Elijah. It's him. Even Jesus. Jesus said he didn't have a place to lay his head, right? You know how Jesus was supported? If you read the Gospels, you'll find there were people who contributed to his ministry and fed him. That's how he was supported. Why did God make Jesus and John the Baptist poor and Abraham and David rich? Because God had a sovereign plan for each of their lives. That's why, and it's just that simple. And I believe true contentment does not question the wisdom of God. It does not question the lordship of Jesus Christ. It accepts God's plan for our life right this minute as being pure and perfect and the best thing for us. Now, let me stop here for a second and say, people object to this. Every time I preach a message that even touches on this, I get the same objection. And here it is. What are you saying? Are you saying that man shouldn't work hard to get ahead? Are you saying that it's sinful to desire things? Are you saying that it's wrong to try to better yourself? Are you saying that it's wrong to want nice things? And the answer to all of that is no. There's nothing wrong with wanting any of those things. It becomes wrong, dear friend, when we respond in bitterness to God when he doesn't give them to us. That's when it becomes wrong. There's nothing wrong with wanting to get ahead. Nothing wrong with working hard to be a success. That's admirable. In fact, that's what God wants for you. But contentment comes in when you are willing to accept the results of all that working hard, even if they don't meet up to how much success you plan to have. And let's face it, for most of us, it never will, because we have the tremendous ability to place our sights way ahead of our ability sometimes, right? And contentment means we say, Lord, I'm working as hard as I know how and as diligently I know how, and I like nice things, God, and you know I'd love that dishwasher, or Lord, you know that chair over there, or those drapes, or that new suit, I'd love to have it, but God, if you don't give it to me, that's okay. It's okay, because that's your plan for me. That's contentment. Resting in the sovereign plan of God for your life at every moment and at every point. Now, let me tell you about some dangers of not having that kind of contentment. I want you to turn with me. Keep your finger here in Philippians 4 because we're coming back. I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, and I want to read together with you. I want you to follow along as I read verses 9 and 10. Actually, I'll start at verse 7, okay? 1 Timothy 6. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, let us therewith be content. For they that desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Those are solemn words. And basically what they mean, to summarize them, I would say that the danger comes in desiring things when we are willing to disobey God to go get them. See, if we're willing to cheat on our taxes, if we're willing to practice unethical business practices, if we're willing to rob God and not give him his share of our money, if we're willing to sacrifice our family to go get things that we want, and lots of other things I could talk about, friends, that's the danger. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He is warning us, warning those of us who want to be rich. And I think the principle applies to warning us who all, any of us who want anything material that God hasn't given us, to be careful about craving it to such a degree that we'll sin to go get it. Watch out, Paul says, because many good people, many, many good people, people who love Jesus Christ and truly knew him, have fallen from the faith and pierced themselves through with many a sorrow because of that kind of an attitude. So watch out. Jesus said the same thing. Jesus said, beware and be on your guard against every form of evil, of greed. And in Mark chapter 4, Jesus said in the parable of the sower and the seed that one of the things that choke off the word and make it unfruitful is the desire for things of this world. Not a normal desire, but an unhealthy desire. Let me give you some examples of people this happened to. I think of Eve. I'm not picking on Eve, but Eve's a good example. Eve wasn't content, was she? If Eve was really content, when Satan said to her, hey, look, if you eat from this fruit, God will give you whatever it was. If she was really content, she would have said to him, Satan, God has given me right now everything God wants me to have. That's all I need. And believe me, and I know you agree with me, I wish in so many senses she'd have done that. And Adam too. Because we wouldn't be struggling with the things we're struggling with today if they'd have done that. But they didn't. And it was lack of contentment that opened the door for sin, not only to enter her life, but to enter the whole world. How about the Israelites out in the desert? Man, you want to study in lack of contentment. Just study those characters. So many times they got to places. I mean, what else could you want for? You got manna, drops out of heaven. Don't even have to cook, ladies. Just go out and pick it up off the desert. Isn't that great? Don't have any dishes to wash. Don't have to take out the trash. Isn't that great? Water, where does water come from? It just flows right out of the rock. Isn't that neat? You don't have to carry it around on your donkeys and on your back. You just, wherever you go, whop, and there's the water. Great. What is there to complain about? In fact, if you read in Deuteronomy, God says your shoes didn't wear out, your clothes didn't wear out, nothing wore out. What are you complaining about? I don't know. But those people found something to complain about almost every chapter, didn't they? What are they complaining about? Listen, dear friends, they're complaining about all the things they craved and they couldn't have. And in fact, in Numbers chapter 11, God called that tantamount to rejecting the Lord. You can read about it in verse 20. And the result in that case was a plague that killed thousands. I could tell you about Lot. You know why Lot chose Sodom and Gomorrah? Because he was greedy. That's why. It says he looked down in the valley and it was green and it was plush and there was prosperity there. You know, Abraham was heading out into the desert sands, guys. I don't want to go out there. I'll choose Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what happened? As a result of that, he lost his wife. He corrupted his daughters. He lost all his possessions. Greed. How about Gehazi? He's not a real well-known character. He was Elisha's servant. You remember him? Naaman the Syrian came and was healed of his leprosy, and he said to Elisha, I'll give you anything you want. Elisha said, nope, it's okay, just give glory to God. So Naaman set off, and Gehazi, remember, chased after him and said, hey, my master changed his mind. He wants the gold, he wants silver, he wants clothes, he wants shoes, he wants all. Sure, give it to him. Gave him all this stuff, and Gehazi came back and hid it in his tent. You remember that? And Elisha said to him, Gehazi, where you been? He said, me? I've been anywhere, Lord. Elisha said, oh, Gehazi, did not my heart go with you when you went and did that? And the leprosy of Naaman will cleave to you all the days of your life. Greed. How about Ananias and Sapphira? Man, you talk about a quick demise. Just Peter says, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Whop, gone. And then Sapphira comes in and says, you participate with your husband. Whop, gone. They carried her out. Why did they do that? Greed. How about David? David had a different kind of lack of contentment. His wasn't money. His was women. That's all right. Just as dangerous. Just as dangerous. And you know what happened to him. And how about Demas, who forsook Paul, having loved this present world? I don't know that there's a sadder verse in the Bible than Demas hath forsaken me because he loved this present world. See, these were all members of the Grass is Greener Club, friends. And I tell you, you join that club and you're asking for trouble. You know, grass is always greener on the other side, except I got some bad news for you. It isn't. It isn't. It's all a lie. And it's Satan's lie. And whenever you and I become unwilling to rest content where God has placed us, whether the thing that motivates us is money, whether it's women, whether it's other men, whether it's fame, whether it's success, whether it's prosperity of any sort, when we get to the place we are unwilling to rest where God places us, then we are opening our lives up for sin and spiritual disaster. And so I warn you, even as Paul did, watch out for every form of greediness. I might say, okay, I see your point. How do I live this way? Well, Paul answers that. Back to Philippians 4, and let's tidy up our message this morning by answering that. Philippians chapter 4, how do I get to live this way? Well, I want to say to you that the secret of contentment is a life that focuses on Jesus Christ. That's the secret. Look at this. Paul says, I have learned how to go without, I've learned how to have, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. In fact, in verse 12, if you have the New American Standard, it will say, I have learned the secret of how to be, have a little, and have a lot. Because that verb there means to learn a secret. And would you notice, please, the secret? The secret's in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's the secret. This was how Paul learned to live above his circumstances. Because Jesus Christ was the center of his life. And Jesus Christ was the joy of his life. And in every situation of life, Paul had learned how to focus on Jesus Christ, not on the circumstance, not on what he didn't have, not even on what he did have, but on Jesus Christ. And because his perspective transcended his circumstances, his life transcended his circumstances. I was thinking this week, why do we want more money? Why do I want more money? Why do you want more money? You ever think about that? I think, maybe I don't have all the ideas here, but see if this makes any sense. Money gives us security. You got $50,000 sitting in your bank account, there's a certain amount of security to that, right? Your washing machine breaks, something happens, there's some security to that. Money also is a defense. Something goes wrong, $50,000, there's a certain amount of your own defense you can generate with that kind of money. Money's an insulation, isn't it? Against what the world can do to you. You got lots of money, the world can't hurt you as bad as if you don't have much. Money's gives us confidence that we can provide for ourselves. We don't have to depend on anybody else. We got the money. And to some degree, I think money gives us joy and excitement because of the things it can buy. Now, what I want to say to you is this. The secret to Paul's life was that Jesus Christ was his security. That Jesus Christ was his defense. That Jesus Christ was his insulation from what the world could do to him. That Jesus Christ was his promise of provision. And that Jesus Christ was his joy and his excitement. That's the difference. That's why Paul didn't need any more money. Because Paul had a higher source for those things than 50 grand in the bank. He had the Lord himself. And Paul could very well have written, Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. Paul didn't need money to provide for his need. He had Jesus. Now, how did Paul get to that point? Well, verse 12 says, I have learned it. You see, to be content, dear friend, is something that has to be learned. Nobody's born that way, and nobody just naturally drifts into being that way. Can't happen, because the natural drift is to greed. The Word of God says that the eyes of man are never satisfied, Proverbs 27. Book of Ecclesiastes says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. One time John D. Rockefeller was asked, you know him, big shot, wealthy fella, was asked by somebody, a reporter, how much money was enough. He thought for a minute, and here's what he said. He said, just a little bit more than you have. Isn't that the flesh? I don't care what state you're in this morning, whether you've got a beautiful big house and you got three cars and all your bills are paid and you got, isn't it true? How much money's enough? Just a little more. Just a little more than you have. That's all. All of us are that way. And that's the way the flesh is. And the flesh can't be any other way. And left to itself, the flesh will never drift into contentment. If so, these great billionaires would certainly be there. But they're not. They're more greedy than you and I are. Why did John D. Rockefeller, with 50 or 60 billion, million dollars, I don't know how much he had, keep putting men out of business? Why couldn't he let the little guy live? He's got all the money he'll ever need. Why is he sinking other men's businesses with millions and millions of dollars? Because he's greedy. Because all the money made him even greedier. And what I want to say to you, friends, is that contentment has to be learned. God has to teach that to you and me. And you know how he taught it to Paul? He taught it to Paul through poverty, through adversity, through extremity. He let Paul be threatened and then he saved him. He let Paul be shipwrecked and then he delivered him. He let Paul go hungry and then he provided for him. He let Paul be thrown in jail and then he rescued him. He let Paul run out of money and then he sent him some. God let all of that happen to Paul for one reason only, and that was to teach him that he could do all things through Jesus Christ. And if he'd have had the money, he never would have learned it. And I believe above all else in life, that's what God wants to teach you and me. That's His number one goal in your life and my life, is to teach us how to live by faith, not by what we can see. And that's a hard lesson, because you and I would far rather trust what we could see and feel and taste and touch than trust the invisible, wouldn't we? It's easier. It's not as scary. It's not as threatening. And that's why God sometimes lets us struggle financially, and that's why God sometimes lets us end up in crises we can't handle. Because you will never learn Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got. And our flesh doesn't like that any more than my kids like vegetables, but we both need it. And I stuff them down their throat, and sometimes I'm afraid, dear friends, God has to kind of open our mouth and stuff it down our throat. One of these days, my son's going to thank me for making him eat broccoli. And one of these days, all of us are going to turn around and say, thank you, God, for making me eat spiritual broccoli, because I needed it. Let me wind down here a minute towards a close. God said to Abraham one time, He said, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And you know what I see here? I see something the average Christian today knows very little about. And that is that God is the reward. We think of God as the rewarder. God is the rewarder of those that seek Him. That's right. But did you know God says the greatest reward He can give you is Himself? He said, I am your exceeding great reward, Abraham. Not all the things I can give you. I am your reward. God Himself. And I believe the secret to contentment is to have mastered this perspective, that Jesus Christ is all the reward I'll ever need. With that kind of perspective, you can give liberally to God without fear of the future, because you know you're not going to give to the point that you give God away from being with you. With that kind of perspective, you can share what you have with others even if they break it. As long as God's with you, He'll provide more. With that kind of perspective, you can stand right for what's right without fearing that you're going to lose your job, because if you lose your job, God will give you another job for standing for what's right. With that kind of perspective, you can handle money correctly. You can separate yourself from being its slave and become its master, because your master is not that money now. Your master is Jesus Christ. And He Himself has said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. And with that attitude, we can abide content where we are, with the presence of God, all the joy we need, and the promises of God, all the protection we need. Now, I want to give you a little testimony here as we close, tell you a little bit about how God taught me some lessons in this regard. Some of you know, a couple years ago, we ended up having a house that we owned in Maryland that wouldn't sell. So we rented it for a while, and finally the renter moved out, and then for about 6 months we had nobody in it. We were trying to sell it. We had to sell it. We couldn't re-rent it. And we were carrying both mortgage payments. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail except to tell you that before long I had a total of $7 in the bank. I mean, that's it. I didn't have any place else to go and get any either. I had no hidden sources. And I want to tell you about the many nights that I got on my knees in my study and wept before God, not knowing how I was going to get the money to put food on the table. And I want to tell you about how I had to get down on my knees and trust God to keep my appliances working, and trust God to keep my car working, and trust God to keep one of my kids from getting sick, and to trust God how to keep their shoes from wearing out, because I didn't have the money to fix anything if something broke. And I want to tell you, I'm giving you my testimony, that God provided. God provided in ways that I simply couldn't tell you about because of revealing confidentialities. But God gave us things and money and provision from all sorts of unexpected sources, and God saw us through. And many times I would get on my knees and I would say, Lord, why are you doing this to us? We have served you with a whole heart, Lord. We have given to you liberally, Lord. I mean, I'm in the ministry, Lord, and there's no willful sin in my life that I can find, Lord. Why are you doing this to me? And the reason I believe, as I look back now, is that God was trying to teach me the same lesson that God was trying to teach Abraham and Paul, and the same lesson He's trying to teach each of you, that He is my exceeding great reward. And God had to separate me from all those material things till it was nothing left but me and Him. in order for me to understand just how much it meant just for me to have him. See, the stuff gets in the way sometimes, dear friend. That was a tough lesson. I want to be honest with you. It challenged me to the fiber of my being. But I wouldn't trade those precious months for anything. No amount of money could cause me to trade those months because of what Jesus Christ taught me about himself. And I hear Christians all the time saying, we're children of the King, and as such, we ought to have the best and the most of everything. And I believe that's true. I believe God wants to give us the best of everything. I just think the problem is some of us have yet to realize that the best thing God can give us is God. That's the best. And that sometimes, in order to give us that, he has to take away some material things. And my dear friends, it may very well be that God has not given you any more than he has this morning, because he's trying to give you an even greater blessing, and that's himself, more of himself. And if you're struggling this morning and you wish you had more, and I know some of you are really hurting emotionally in that regard, I want to say to you this morning, you need to get a focus biblically on what God's trying to teach you. He's trying to teach you that he is your shield and your exceeding great reward. And if you had more wealth right now, God probably knows he'd have a very difficult time teaching you that. Listen, God knows what he's doing. Believe me, God knows what he's doing. God doesn't make any mistakes. And the blessing will come if you'll just rest in him and learn what he has for you. Hebrews chapter 13 says, let your way of life be free from greed, and be content with the things that you have. For he himself hath said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. What have we learned today? That contentment means seeing that the circumstances of our life are under the complete control of a sovereign God. That you right now have everything God wants you to have for right now. And we have learned to beware of joining the grass is greener club, always craving something more and different, because of the danger of that kind of an attitude. And finally, we have learned that the secret to maintaining this kind of contentment is to learn to see God himself as the source of all we need. Psalm 34 says, delight yourself in the Lord. There's Philippians 4:13. Delight yourself in the Lord. And when it's time, he'll give you the desires of your heart. And Matthew 6 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's Philippians 4:13. And all these things will be added unto you. And I want to say to you that the more we stop seeking God as our rewarder, and the more we start seeking God as our reward, the more of his blessing we'll know. And the more of his rewards he'll be pleased to grant us. There's a song that we're going to close with. Here's one of the lines. It says, once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek. Give what is best. This all my prayer shall be. Lord, what am I going to pray for now? More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to thee. And dear friends, this is where God wants to take you. It's where he wants to take you. And I would like you to really take some time this morning to think, Lord, am I prepared to say fine, Father? Fine that you haven't given me any more than you have. Lord, all I want you to teach me is more love for you. Let's bow our heads together.